Today is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. The scripture lessons are from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20, and the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. Today's message is titled, Seriousness of Sin and the Power of Prayer. Hear the word from James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Here ends our lesson from James, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 9, beginning at the 38th verse. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Here ends the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. It was the summer of 1994, my third summer on staff for Lutheran Outdoor Ministries in Ohio, LOMO for short. Summer 91, homestead leader. Summer 92, program director for Camp Frederick. Summer 93, I was on internship and took confirmants to LMC for confirmation camp. And a few weeks later, I led a group of high school students on a mission trip to servant camp at Camp Frederick, where we prepared and painted a house in Youngstown. Summer of 94 was back to LMC, Lutheran Memorial Camp, as confirmation and intermediate program leader. Back then, we would have over 200 in camp for the week, setting up 25 tables in the dining hall, having around 46 on staff for the summer. Sometimes we had 18 cabins filled with kids from kindergarten through high school, along with groups out at Homestead. The kitchen staff was wonderful. They took great care of us, the staff. One of their kindnesses was to bring over to the fridge in the shepherd's fold the leftovers. Leftover from meals, and especially leftover desserts. Shepherd's Fold was a cabin near the dining hall that served as a staff lounge when the staff had that hour off, that precious hour off in the afternoon. Oftentimes, a dessert would be claimed with a name. You'd put your name on it to hold it till that time you had your spot to come. A name to hold that special treat until your moment to be in the Shepherd's Fold to relax and enjoy the treat your name had claimed. Usually, the setting aside of desserts was honored. However, there was a week when a dessert was pilfered. When the person who set the dessert aside came into the cabin with the expectation of enjoying their brief moment of free time, relaxing while savoring each and every bite of that delicious dessert waiting for them as they opened the fridge, discovering that anticipated dessert pilfered. That person was not a happy camper. A note was left. Left with wording similar to this: whoever stole my dessert, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with two hands than to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Quoting Mark chapter 9, verse 43. You see, this person had memorized that verse, and the individual was so upset, rightly so, as each one of us wanting that dessert coming in, seeing it gone, we would be upset. I mean, opening the fridge and finding the place there empty, but for smudges of pudding and crumbs of graham cracker crust. That person had memorized the verse where he was playing the role of Jesus in the Passion Walk, where we told the story of Jesus from baptism to crucifixion and death, along with the resurrection. Unfortunately, a tit-for-tat with Bible verses began in the fridge for the rest of the week. Message to respect others' desserts was not received, and it took a little while to work through and close the case of the pilfered dessert. Yes, even in summer camp amongst the staff, there are sinners. Sinners as you and I truly are. This is something we would rather not think about nor talk about. And please don't remind me that I'm a sinner. Yet the greatness, the hugeness of our sin and the depravity of our souls, when set aside, no longer spoken about, it's soon forgotten. Meaning we forget how deadly serious sin truly is. We must come to understand with the seriousness of our sin. Our gospel reading, Mark chapter 9 today. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." If you cause a child to sin, it's better be drowned in the sea with a giant millstone around your neck to carry you down to the deep depths with no escape. That's how serious sin is. Don't cause a child to sin. Don't lead them into sin. Are you aware of the news story from Hudson, Ohio this past week? The mayor of Hudson, Ohio ordered the school board to resign or face criminal charges for distributing to high school students what is considered child pornography. It's found in the textbook titled 642 Things to Write About. A quick cursory glance at the suggestions for writing the textbook gives verifies the indignation of the mayor is properly placed. More than allowing, it's actively promoting the sexualization of youth with material that falls into a form of grooming. None of the school board will resign, with the superintendent saying they failed the review process. Yet, the teachers were fully aware of the content and continued to teach from it. A cop from nearby Stowe, Ohio, has the solution of cameras in the classrooms, just as cameras are now on cops, in the classroom so parents can know what is being taught. Peruse the papers these past weeks, and there are accounts of teachers delighting in indoctrinating the kids in their classrooms. Does anyone heed the warning from James? Heed the warning from Jesus found here in Mark chapter 9? Do not cause a little one to sin. The seriousness of sin is such that it is better. It is better to be drowned than to cause a little one to sin. Yet what is marketed to children and to teens intentionally spews forth, damaging their tender hearts, when their hearts are to be protected and nurtured. As the children's Bible song reminds, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And it goes on to say, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little mouth, what you say." Why? There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. How? How is a child to know what to see, hear, do, and go, and say? Learning from us. Learning from compassionate moms and dads, teachers, coaches, other adults who are determined not to be the cause of the little one's suffering, rather determined to protect their hearts from the things this world is throwing at them. The seriousness of sin is such that in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 43, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For all of that, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one hand, one foot, one eye, than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. You know, it's better to be maimed. Cut off the hand, cut off the foot, cut off the offending member of your body, pluck out your eye." Is the Lord actually advocating to do this? No, not at all. Rather, there's a lesson here. Take sin seriously. The word translated as sin in these verses is a verb. And that verb means to stumble. It means to hinder right conduct or right thought, such as to cause one to stumble, literally to fall into a trap. And the root form of the verb is a noun. The root form noun figuratively means offense, putting a negative cause and effect into motion, metaphorically means any person or anything by which one is entrapped, drawn into error or sin. Whatever leads you, whatever draws you into, causes you to fall, be entrapped into sin, it's better to cut it off. That's how serious sin truly is. Sin is not to be laughed about, to be brushed under the carpet, excused away. Sin is not to be set aside with the hermeneutics of interpretation that flow from, we know more and understand better these days than when the scriptures were written. All these things are setting aside the seriousness of sin. And such, it turns the person away. Yes, it turns the person away from the one and only place where forgiveness of sins that the soul deeply needs can be found, in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God and Savior of the world. This setting aside of the seriousness of sin parallels Bonhoeffer's famous description of cheap grace. Bonhoeffer wrote, "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sins, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, grace without cost. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Setting aside the seriousness of sin is the deadly enemy of the church. Pushing sin out of the way, unsinning sin, when there is no more thought to the gravity, enormity, seriousness of sin, you might as well tear the cross of Christ out of the ground and throw the cross into the dustbin of history to be forgotten as a farce of times gone by. No longer speak of the depravity of the soul so as to live and let live. Be open-minded and care not a whit about the Holy Scriptures. Say there is no God and do whatever you please." That is the cascading, slippery slope of setting aside the seriousness of sin. Christ Jesus speaks of the seriousness of sin here. Turn from your ways. Turn from your ways and seek Him and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus freely offers. Jesus freely offers through His own broken body and blood shed on the cross, bringing about the complete and total forgiveness of sins. The totality of His work of forgiveness and salvation was accomplished on the cross. As Jesus said, "It is finished." The redeeming price paid in full by the Son of the living God. Instead of the dustbin of history, the cross is to be hallowed as the place where the Son of God, the living Son of God, died as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. Substitutionary as He took our place and He took all our sin upon Himself. And as such, He left a crimson stain. Jesus did this for us. That is how serious sin truly is. It cost the incarnate, living Son of God His life. Jesus crucified on the cross for us is a clear demonstration that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy for us. As Job experienced and as James in chapter 5 reminds us concerning suffering, to have perseverance, to see what the Lord will finally bring about. finally bring about, for the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James chapter 5, verse 11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Translated in the NIV, it comes as three sentences in the one verse. In the Greek, it's two sentences, and here's the Greek word order. Behold, we count blessed those having persevered. The perseverance of Job you have heard of, and the outcome from the Lord you have seen, that full of compassion is the Lord and is merciful. The outcome in Job's life is because of the full compassion and mercy of the Lord. And as such, we will experience that eventually too as we persevere. James continues, chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Troubled. The root meaning is experiencing painful hardship. If you're experiencing painful hardship, then pray. Why pray? For compassionate is the Lord and is merciful. Pray in the Greek is a compound word, pros eukomahi. Pros eukomahi. Pros means to move forward, to move towards something with the implied interaction and reciprocity. You move toward it to interact and have reciprocity. There we go, close enough. You know, eukomahi means to offer a request. To pray is to turn to the Lord. To turn to the Lord God and offer a request. You come to the Lord to interact with the Lord. In such a manner, our desires, our wishes, our requests interact with the Lord. And by interacting with the Lord, a switching takes place. Our desires, our wishes, our requests are now transformed by interacting with the Lord to become His desires, His wishes for us, His plan for us. And that switching takes place as the Lord imparts faith. Our human desires switch places with His desires, and this praying is closely interconnected with faith. We pray, for we have faith. Are you in trouble? You have faith. Pray. Pray to the Lord, and you will experience compassionate is the Lord and is merciful. Much prevails the prayer of the righteous man. James chapter 5, the second half of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Much prevails the prayer of a righteous man being made effective. The prayer of one who is praying, conforming to God's standard, is full of energy. To move a situation from one place to the next, like electricity moves through a wire, bringing a shining light from a light bulb. That's the energy. That's what means prayer is effective. It is powerful and effective because it connects you with the Lord God. And it starts moving an energy like electricity moving through a wire that eventually shines light from a bulb. But the praying is in conforming to God's standard. That's what our desires becoming His desires. Our wishes becoming His wishes. Our plans now become His plans. The power of prayer is conforming to what God is doing. There is the energy in prayer. There is the power in prayer. When prayer is prayed conforming to God's standard, seeking God's will, God's way. Elijah is given as the example by James. Remember Ahab, king over Israel, of the 10 northern tribes known as Israel? And Ahab is known to be doing more evil in the eyes of the Lord than anyone that came before him. The Lord sent Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. The Lord sent Elijah saying, there will be no dew and no rain until Elijah prays it and brings it back again. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 16 through chapter 19. After the demonstration on Mount Carmel, the Lord is God. You remember that event? Elijah shows and God shows the Lord is God. Elijah prays. Elijah bends down to the ground. He bends so low that his face is between his knees. He prayed in this manner up on Mount Carmel for all to see. After praying, Elijah tells his servant to go up and look towards the sea. The servant did so and saw nothing. Elijah prays a second time, bent down, head between his knees, and just fervently praying. Then he comes up, sends his servant the second time, nothing to see. After the seventh time, Elijah prayed in that manner, bending down humbly and just powerfully praying. The servant went and saw a cloud shaped as a hand rise from the sea. Run! The rain is coming! Seven times in fervent, humble prayer. Prayer done as the word of the Lord commanded. The rain would return only when Elijah said it would. This is the example of prayer James points to. James reminds us the power that flows when praying in the Lord's direction for faith in us. That is praying for the Lord to be Lord and Lord of our lives and Lord over our lives. Prayer is not using the Lord as like a genie in the lamp, rub the lamp and get your wishes fulfilled. Nay, prayer is approaching the holy, living Lord God to be changed and transformed by His compassion, His mercy, His grace, such that we live life in Him. More from James chapter 5. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Save him from death. Save him from the Greek word is thanatos. Thanatos. Save him from the death of eternal separation from the life of God forever. Turn a sinner from the error, from the deviant behavior which departs from what God says is true, and that results in wandering into sin, leading to thanatos, that eternal death. That is the seriousness of sin, for its ways lead to eternal death. Forever separated from God. The seriousness of sin is that sin separates from the life of God forever. The power of prayer. Prayer can turn a sinner from the errors of his ways and bring him the healing through salvation and life by the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. That's the context of powerful prayer in James chapter 5 here. Prayer to bring healing from sin. Prayer to bring a sinner such as you and I to say, Jesus died my soul to save. There resides the true power of prayer, seeking to save the lost. Not so much to change our lot in life, rather to see that lives are changed forever, transformed by the costly grace of Jesus Christ. Bonhoeffer writes, "Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods." Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin and it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of His Son. Yea, ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon His Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered Him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. The seriousness of sin is so serious that the Son was sent to save. His incarnation was so He would die for us. And the power of prayer is seen in His words, "Father, forgive them." And that is what we are. Forgiven. Forgiven. Yes, we are forgiven. Amen. And amen.